you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. If you're using the Bibles in the pews, you'll find this on page 1878. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who mistreated you as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we may say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close out a year and come to a new year, we pray in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would give us a boldness to depend on you, to have confidence in you, to trust your promises. Lord, to remember not only that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But to remember that the real currency that counts in this life is prayer. And we are guided in our prayers by your promises and by your precepts. Lord, we pray that this will be a year of decision making every single day to decide to follow you, to decide to trust in you, and to decide to believe you and to believe your word, to believe your promises, to claim them and to walk in the reality of them no matter what our senses tell us. We pray for your anointing and infilling as we proclaim and listen to your word today, that it would have free course, that it would accomplish your purpose in our lives, that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would not only cleanse us from sin and develop within us that Christ-likeness, which is true holiness, but you would develop within us that happiness of true spiritual joy that bubbles over and splashes on all those around us. In Jesus' name, who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and we'll work our way from verse 5 forward a little bit today. As we do so, I wanted to share something with you that I trust I have not lost. I have two objects that are object lessons for the sermon, and you probably won't be able to see them. But you will, perhaps, if you want to see them afterwards. I want to talk to you about a particular perversion. Back in the 1960s, when I was in college, I took a lot of psychology courses. And one of the most interesting courses that I took was abnormal psychology. And in abnormal psychology, I discovered all kinds of things that I'd never imagined. And in fact, the professor of abnormal psychology was himself a walking textbook of abnormal psychology. He had a terrible phobia of German Shepherd dogs. That was understandable. He had been captured in World War II in Europe and had been held in a German prisoner camp, prisoner of war camp, and was guarded by those things. But he had other little foibles I won't go into. But what I want to talk to you about today is a particular perversion that was never mentioned in my abnormal psych class, plutophilia. Plutophilia probably causes more people to go to hell than any other perversion there is. What is plutophilia? Well, I really don't want to know. You really do. Plutophilia. What is it? Well, it's a word of my own coinage. Comes from two Greek words, and it has to do with the love of money, or the love of being rich. And I have in my hands a gold coin. I have a little gold. I have a little coin collection that is valuable to me because it's interesting. This particular gold coin is about 1,500 years old. In fact, because it's in poor condition, I'll go ahead and take it out of its little thing. And the significance of this gold coin, remember our topic is plutophilia, so I have to, in order to, the treatment for plutophilia I'll get to in a minute, because there is a very strict regimen that does cure it. But this particular coin was minted during the reign of Justinian I, who was a Roman emperor who ruled over the Eastern Empire. Justinian is the one who gave us our legal system. Justinian was a professing Christian, and the law by his time, about 1,500 years ago, had become so confusing with both Jewish and Christian tradition in it and all the plethora of Roman law that often contradicted itself. He set about to have scholars study the law and put it in systematic form. And so what's called the Justinian Code is the basis of our legal system in the United States and all of Europe, in South America. Wherever Christian civilization has been, Justinian's law is the core thing. So this coin has some significance. It's a coin minted during the reign of Justinian I, and it's a gold coin. So therefore, it wasn't handled by lots of folks. Throughout the history of the world, most people have been poor. The vast majority of people have been poor. So therefore, the vast majority of people who were alive during the reign of Justinian I would never likely have come in contact with this particular coin. This was probably handled by a handful of people in its time, passing as it did, representing many, many days' wages. And it's a relatively valuable coin. It's certainly worth more than the weight of the gold in it. But it's not that valuable because, as I say, it's not in great condition. Think about the men that may have handled it, or the women. Very valuable. And yet, none of them's alive today. All that it represented, gone to them, because they're gone. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says that a living dog is better than a dead lion. A living dog is better than a dead lion. And in the wisdom of Solomon, in the wisdom of 3,000 years ago, lions were seen as very noble and dogs were seen as very ignoble. A living dog is better than a dead lion. The most unfortunate wino on the street. The poorest derelict you would ever see is better, in a sense, than John Kennedy, Lyndon Johnson, Richard Nixon, Ronald Reagan. They're dead. They're gone. And everything that was theirs is lost to them now. And whatever coins they had, like this coin from Justinian's era, pried out of their hands in death, even in a few cases where the coins are buried with them. As the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. I have another coin that to me is far less valuable in terms of the value of the metal in it, because it's a piece of silver, just a little bit bigger than a dime, probably weighs about what a dime weighs today. It's been handled a lot. It's protected a little bit more because this coin is actually more valuable than the gold coin. It's valuable because of what's in it. This isn't just ordinary silver. This particular denarius was minted under the reign of Vespasian, the Roman emperor, the first of the Flavian dynasty of Roman emperors. You may not know who Vespasian is, but when the Jewish Civil War broke out in the year 66 AD, it was he who was the commander-in-chief sent to quell that revolt. And during that time, the Emperor Nero dies, and there's the beginning of a civil war, not a real civil war, but the beginning of a civil war in Rome. Vespasian leaves, goes back, and becomes the next Roman emperor after Nero, and his son Titus, having no connection with the biblical book, completes the job. The Romans totally destroyed everything that biblical Judaism represented, because everything that biblical Judaism represented was tied up in one particular thing, the Jewish temple. And the silver that's in this coin was silver that was in the temple, the Jewish temple, that was destroyed in the year 70 AD, in literal and exact fulfillment of Jesus' promise that that generation would not pass away till all those things would be fulfilled. And they were fulfilled in a ghastly and terrible way. This coin has great significance, not because of the intrinsic value of the silver in it, which is really probably less than a dollar's value in silver. It has tremendous value because of where it came from. This is silver that was dedicated to the Lord God of hosts. This was silver that went into building the Jewish temple, covered as it was with gold and silver. Melted down and made into coins, this silver represents something very old and very precious. And it's in my little coin collection. It's of value to me. Plutophilia, the love of money, the love of being rich. What's the cure for it? Well, let's look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 13. He says here in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. We understand something then about the love of money. There's nothing wrong with money per se. It's the love of it that's the problem. And the balancing truth is contentment with what you have. Does it mean you can't get more or work for more? No, he's not saying that. But he's saying putting money first in your life is idolatry. And it will always be judged by God. To be free from the love of money is to be content with what you have. There's a parallel passage that I think is of great significance, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn there with me, if you will, to page 1850. Page 1850. He speaks here of people who bring divisions into the Christian church in verse 5. People of constant friction. He speaks of constant friction, 1 Timothy 6, 5. Constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. You know, isn't it interesting that there were preachers around in Paul's day who used Christianity as a tool of enriching themselves, of gaining power and wealth? So this is not a new phenomenon, although it's just out of sight in our time, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But notice what he says here in verse 6 and how parallel it is with the passage in Hebrews 13. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. What kind of gain? Well, we'll see here. He goes on to explain. He says, verse 7, we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. These things, no baby brought these things into the world. No baby comes out of his mother's womb clutching a gold coin or a silver coin. We brought nothing into this world and we'll take nothing out of it. We're going to leave this world. What does he mean we're going to leave this world? He means that really and truly. The dead are no longer on this world. This week we had a whirlwind trip to Jacksonville, Florida, where Sandy's daddy lived, and we went to visit his grave down in Pearson, another couple-hour drive. And Sandy had made a promise to her daddy, come see me Don't forget me. Come see me. And he equated don't forget me with coming to see him. But we didn't go see him. We went to the site where his body was buried next to the body of his wife. And we remembered them. They're not there. They're not on this planet. That's a basic truth. They're not on this planet. We came into this world bringing nothing and we'll leave it bringing nothing. We leave this world. There is a part of you that transcends death. There's a part of you that survives death. And it doesn't stick around here. It doesn't remain on this planet. It leaves. It goes away. It goes to one of two realms. And you're going to spend eternity in one or the other of those two. He says, we came into this world bringing nothing. We go out of it. Excuse me. Taking nothing. And then he says in verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Contentment takes you back to Hebrews 13. Don't have anything to do with the love of money, being content with what you have. Contentment, that's the heart of it. It's knowing how to get rich and being content with being poor. You want to be rich? It's okay. It's all right to pursue wealth as long as you're willing to give it up. It's okay. Don't let that go. I need to be careful pitching these things. It's all right to pursue making money. As long as you're not attached to it, as long as it's not your heart, as long as it's not that which drives you, because once that drives you, you'll do anything for money. People do anything for money. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So it's okay to pursue making money as long as you pursue it with a heart that's detached from it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content. Food and clothing. Food and shelter. Having a roof over your head, clothes on your back, having food to put in your stomach. That's all you really need. All you really need. I remember talking to my dad. My dad chose to leave our home when we found out that Sandy was pregnant with Andrew. And he called me into the bedroom and he said, boy, I'm too old to live in a house with a baby. Get me a room in that nursing home. So we did. And some years passed and I began to feel guilty that Mom and Daddy were in the nursing home. So I went over one day after talking to Sandy. She's a great woman. Because even though she didn't agree in her heart and knew it would be a disaster, she agreed with me and said, okay, you know, if that's what you believe God wants you to go do, you go do it. So we had five children at home and I went to invite Mom and Daddy to move back in. So I sat down with my daddy and I said, Daddy, Sandy and I want you to live with us. We want you to move out of the nursing home, you and Mama, and come live in our house with us. And he paused for about a minute, and then he said, boy, he said, I'm not happy here. But he said, I wouldn't be happy at your house either. So it's better I stay here and be unhappy than move in your house and be unhappy and you all be unhappy too. He said, there's nothing I can have now that's going to make me happier than I am. Because I just don't feel good. And I remember a song, all my wealth can't buy me health. Can't. He was old and he was feeble, around 80 years old. He was tired. And no matter how much money he had or didn't have, if he had been a Rockefeller with billions of dollars to control, he couldn't have eaten any richer food than his stomach could tolerate at Annie Mae's. He wouldn't have dressed any finer because he needed things that were easily changed and his bed couldn't have been any better. It could have been fancier. It could have been plated with gold or silver, but it wouldn't have been any better. Money. The love of it. Being content. Look at what he says. Verse 9. 1 Timothy 6:9, page 1850. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. People that want to get rich. What's he talking about? He's talking about people whose ambition in life is to make money. Well, how's that different from simply wanting to make a living in life? I believe what he's talking about here is your lust, your passion, what turns you on, what drives you. It's that, the love of money, a lust for it. I've got to have it. Money's ahead of everything. Money's ahead of my family. Money's ahead of my God. Money's ahead of my obligations to the church of God and to the people of God. That's what he's talking about. There's nothing wrong with working hard. You have to put 1 Timothy 6 and Hebrews 13 in an overall context of Scripture. The overall context of Scripture is summed up in the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God expects you to work 6 days a week. He expects you to be hardworking. He expects you to be thrifty. He expects you to make money so that you can save some money and you can give a lot away. But if earning money is the core drive in your life, listen to what he says. This is what he's saying. He says, people who want to get rich will fall into temptation and trap into many foolish and harmful desires. The little compromises that deaden our consciences. The fudging on the expense account because of money. The altering of the tax return. Fudging here, fudging there. A little half-truth here, a little half-lie there. Until finally our consciences become calloused and seared. And it doesn't bother us to steal anymore. People do terrible things for money, he says. And it's a trap as well. You want to talk about happy men? I don't know all the story of how his life ended. But I just think of Howard Hughes and all of the various stories of his end. And you find this thread of truth. He ends his life as a most unhappy and sad man, a recluse, trusting no one, fingernails grown out, hair grown out, watching movies, living in a cloister, distrustful and depressed. He fell into a trap. Because I tell you this, when you hold on to money and are unwilling to let go of it, it'll trap you every time. It'll get you in its grip and it won't let go of you. Remember this, and I learned this when I bought a 25-year-old boat. Everything you own, owns you. Everything you own, owns you. The story of the boat reminds me of a saying somebody gave me almost 30 years ago when I moved here to boat paradise with all our water. What are the two happiest days in a man's life? The day he buys a boat and the day he sells it. Boat's a headache. I've got one. Where's that Tylenol? Especially when you buy a 25-year-old boat. It's a real headache because there's always something wrong with it. Thank the Lord I have some good friends to call. Thanks, Randall. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and the trap and into many foolish and harmful desires. They're good desires that are good for you. Harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Wow. Then he says in verse 10, for the love of money, this is an often misquoted verse, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money, is money the root of all evil? No. Is this coin evil? The silver content of this coin was dedicated to the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. It was silver that was in the temple of God, the temple that Jesus visited. Is it evil? No, it isn't evil. But the love of it. The love of it. It's an amazing thing. I remember talking with one of our members, an attorney, and he quoted something, in fact, gave me the book, Bartlett's Familiar Quotations. You don't really know a person until you've divided an estate with him. It's amazing. The same guy that will write a $1,000 check to a church or the Boy Scouts, when it comes to $1,000 in an inheritance. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Or the same person who will put a $1,000 check towards a charity, when it comes to being defrauded, somebody beating them out of it, they can't let go of it. It's amazing. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. About 9 years ago, I did a wedding in this church. It was a young lady who was part of our church. She married a young man that had been attending our church. Short time after they were married, they moved away, and I hadn't heard from them again. And then I heard of her death, and I went to her funeral a couple of weeks ago. And I found it strange that her children were not at the funeral. And then while I was driving on my way to Florida, I got the phone call. Her husband was arrested for second-degree murder. Why? Why? I don't know. I'm sure detectives will uncover some motives and they will scratch out some explanation. But that man is in the Rapides Parish Jail now. I plan to visit him. I did their wedding. Yet according to the evidence that the court, or at least that the one that issues the warrant, believed was credible, he murdered his wife. Was it for money? Who am I to know that? Oftentimes it is. People will kill for money. It's an amazing thing, this silver coin, minted during the reign of Vespasian. A silver denarius. Staring at it, there's the image of Vespasian on it. There is this thing about money that if you look at it too long, you will look at it too longingly. And then it gets you. It gets inside of you. Some people eager for money, says Paul, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, we don't think of money as dangerous. We think of alcohol as dangerous. We think of Solomon's warnings in the book of Proverbs. Look not to the wine when it sparkleth in the cup. When it goeth down smoothly, in the end it biteth like an adder. We think of the sting of the adder's bite, of the wine that sparkles in the cup. But I tell you this, more people are in hell because of what I'm holding in my hand than are in hell because of alcohol. That's the truth of God. More people are in hell because of this than because of heroin. There's a quality to this thing that I'm holding in my hand that will grip you and mesmerize you and seduce you and hold you fast more than heroin addicts the junkie. And you don't even have to consume it. You just have to want it. It's got a quality to it. And everything you own owns you. And we don't think of it again. Pierce themselves with many griefs. Are rich people happy? I've known all kinds of people. Spent time with people. Not just people in our church, but people around. Odd things. I've met all kinds of folks in my life. I even had a long conversation once with a man that ran for president of the United States a number of times. He's now in hell. I believe, unless he repented in the last days of his life. His name, Gus Hall. He was president of the American Communist Party. Had a long conversation with Gus one day in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Known lots of people. I've been in the room with Charles de Gaulle. He never said anything to me, and I wouldn't have understood it if he'd said it. But I've been a keen observer of human beings, and I've discovered that there is absolutely no correlation between possessing this and happiness. No correlation. But if you're poor, and probably everybody here thinks of yourself as poor, because you always need more money, right? Anybody here need less money? If you're poor, you think somehow or another, if I only if I could win that lottery, if that stock would just go up, if this or if that, then I'd be happy. No, you won't. It's January the 1st, 2006. And I want to tell you something. If you're not happy this morning, money isn't going to change your happiness. Because the secret of happiness is inside you. If you are passionate about knowing the Lord Jesus, you can be happy even if you're sitting in a prison cell. That's the amazing thing of the young man, school teacher from Arkansas, charged with second-degree murder in our parish jail this morning. That man can know forgiveness of sins even if he murdered his wife, as the evidence seems to point. That man can know peace in his heart even if he murdered his wife. That man can know happiness in his heart even if he murdered his wife. But you can be worth $1 billion and it won't make you happy. Are there rich people who are happy? Sure there are. But I submit to you, there's no person whose goal in life is wealth who's really happy. I remember one time when the Louisiana lottery got up to $100 million or so, and I was sitting at the table with my children, and one of them said, "Dad, you ought to buy a lottery ticket." And I actually thought about it for a moment. And I thought about, what if I won? And I realized I would immediately lose one of the things that really gives me incredible pleasure. I would lose it just like that. I wouldn't be able to be your pastor. It gives me incredible pleasure to be your pastor. It's fulfilling to me. It's as if I feel in my heart I was conceived in my mother's womb and shaped there and shaped by my parents in my early environment with this purpose in mind, to be a pastor. I couldn't be a pastor anymore. See, if I had $100 million, there too many people would want it. I'd have to be inaccessible. And you can't be a real pastor and be inaccessible to people. You've got to be able to come to people when they call you. You've got to be able to be available to people 24/7. I would immediately lose that which gave me significance in life, purpose, meaning, and great joy. I don't mean to say it's always a happy experience being a preacher, but I am saying that it's what really turns my crank. It's what makes me want to get up in the morning. It's what makes me go to bed at night with a sense of contentment and fulfillment and peace. And I'd lose that. I'd lose that. But what else would you lose? I remember once calling on a sick person who was very, very wealthy. And as I wandered into a suite in a hospital, the person realized that I had simply walked in. And it bothered her a great deal. And she said to me, "You know," she said, "they let anybody in here. What's wrong with me?" They let anybody in here. Somebody could just walk into this hospital and come into my room and put some ether over my face and wheel me out of here and nobody would know. And I thought, I never thought about that before in my whole life. But if you're worth $100 million, you got to worry about it. Especially if people know. And they do know. We live in a very unprivate society. What you're worth is known. Trust me. You can find it on the internet. Think of all you lose with that. Have to live in a gated community, armed guards going and coming. My great-great-uncle cornered the cotton and coffee market after the late unpleasantness of the 19th century. Lived in New Orleans at Audubon Place. And I'd always wanted to see Uncle Hugh de Lacy Vincent's house. Well, it so happened the guard had to go to the bathroom. And I just happened to show up at that point. And I went right up to the door and rang the doorbell. They aren't kin. They bought it from his widow. There he was, died around the turn of the century. Big mansion. Walk right up. You see, that's the great myth of money, isn't it? We look at money and we think it can buy security, and it really can't. Money can buy insecurity. Money can't buy you friends. What does money buy you? Money buys you people who want your money and will manipulate you and con you. And there are some actors and actresses in this world that can con the most discerning. He says it'll pierce you. And it reminds us at the very end of these things, skipping on in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So uncertain. Do you realize the confidence of the people of the first century who had ever traveled to Jerusalem and seen that magnificent temple? They believed that nothing could ever destroy that temple. It was so massive, so beautiful. It was a wonder of the world. And yet what? On the ninth day of Ab, in the 70th year of the Christian era, it was destroyed. On the same day of the same month that the Temple of Solomon was destroyed in 586. It looked so secure. It's gone. Your IRA, your 401k, your government securities, your Social Security. Are they secure? Not really. You can be fabulously wealthy one day and lose it all. Think about it. Think about the tsunami. A little over a year ago, December 26th, 2004. Or think about Hurricane Katrina. I've been to New Orleans twice with my wife. I've seen the devastation. One, a few days after Katrina, when we went down to haul people from the Superdome. And then, a few weeks ago, when we toured the Ninth Ward. All that culture, all that beauty, antiques, gone. Gone. It'll take billions of dollars from government coffers to reestablish New Orleans. Billions of dollars from government coffers to rebuild it. Will we see it rebuilt in our lifetime? I don't know. What's the priority? Money. What's property worth? A beautiful mansion. Gone. Overnight. So what is the writer of Hebrews telling us as he shares with us what is essentially what's said by Paul in 1 Timothy 6? Turn with me, if you will, back to Hebrews 13. And he says in verse 5, page 1878, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Can man take this coin? Sure he can. Can a man swindle you out of your house? Sure he can. Can you lose everything you've got? Absolutely. Is the writer of Hebrews ignorant of that? Is he stupid? Is he short-sighted? What does he mean? Is he saying that you can't really lose it all? Can lose it all. So why is he saying you don't have to be afraid? What can man do to you? I'll tell you what man cannot do to you. And it echoes back to Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Heavenly Father. And the very hairs of your head are numbered. This is my confidence in 2006. I belong to Jesus. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing that will happen to me in this year that won't bless me. I may lose a fortune this year. Not that I have a fortune. I may lose everything I've got. But if I've got Jesus, this is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, I've got everything I need. That's my confidence. That's my comfort. What's my comfort in life? My only comfort in life is not the federal government, not the state government, not the municipal government. If one thing Katrina tells us, it's this. Government at every level is incompetent, and only a fool trusts in government. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican, whether you're looking to the federal or the state or the local, you're a fool to trust in government. Me and my Glock, that's what I trust in. No? Guns jam. And idiots pick them up and say, they're not loaded. And I've got a piece of lead right here. Proof positive that idiots do pick up unloaded guns and fire them and say, look, the CO2 gun. It's still there. And it feels really creepy when you put your finger on it. And the surgeon couldn't take it out of my hand without putting me asleep. He said, I might cut a nerve in your hand. So here it is, about 28 years later, carefully encysted in my hand. You and your Glock, you and your burglar alarm system. Unless you have concrete walls reinforced with rebar and a solid steel frame and a solid steel door, I can get into your house in about 15 seconds. Me, dumb, stupid, the gun isn't loaded, Bob. 15 seconds. I can get in your house. Unless it's steel or rebar, reinforced concrete, steel, solid steel door, solid steel frame with deadbolt locks. I can't get in that in 15 seconds. I've been to many of your homes. I don't think there's a home of anybody that I know I couldn't get into in about 15 seconds. Will it set off the alarm? How long do you think it'll take William Earl or APD to get there? Are you safe? You're not safe at all. Your money? But if you're trusting in Jesus, you got everything you need. I want to tell you what's far more valuable than those two coins my wife is now holding. It's the promises of God. For as many as may be the promises of God in Jesus Christ, they are yea, and in Him amen. What does 2006 bring? I don't know what the future holds, but to be quoting an anonymous source, I know who holds the future. And the person who holds the future is my father and my best friend. My best friend really isn't Sandy. My best friend is the Lord Himself. He's the one that holds the future. I don't know what crises will come in 2006. I don't know what decisions I'll have to make in 2006. I don't know what judgments will occur in 2006. But I know this. All of them will be mediated to me in my experience through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only mediator of God's elect, The Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the Father's right hand, knows me by name and knows you by name. And He's praying for you and He's praying for me. And everything that happens is filtered through the prayers of Jesus. And the currency that really is of value isn't that silver coin minted almost 2,000 years ago, or that gold coin minted 1,500 years ago, or the dollars in your pocket. The coinage that is of great value are the promises of God. And we cash them in through prayer every day. Oh, if I could wish you one thing for a happy new year, it's this. Trust in God and His promises and believe in the power of prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer takes sick people and makes them well. Takes poor people and gives them enough money to get by on and to have enough left over to help other people. Prayer takes people that are down in the dumps and makes them leap for joy. Prayer is the greatest thing in the world you can possess, because you got a promise from God that if you're looking to Christ, He will take care of you. And God has given us a visible and tangible evidence of the fact that He hears and answers our prayer. The Lord's Supper is a tangible thing. I held in my hands minutes ago a relatively valuable gold coin and a relatively valuable silver coin. They're tangible things. Let me tell you, here are two tangible things I now hold in my hand that are far more value than that. This simple cracker, this simple juice. Because these things are God's own pledge and promise that Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and therefore we're right with God. That no matter what we've done in the year 2005, we're not under condemnation. We don't have to walk in guilt. And that we are bone of Christ's bone and flesh of Christ's flesh. And Christ Himself will take care of us through thick and thin. No matter what crises, judgments, and decisions we face, Christ will be there with us. Never do we have to worry. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus will be there with us and bring us through safely. That's sealed to us, pledged to us. We can touch it and we can taste it. That's God's own promise. May we pray. Lord, I pray for myself because I know that the love of money is not just gold coins or silver coins. It isn't even paper money or numbers digitally recorded in some account somewhere. And it isn't even money itself, Lord. It's mammon. It's houses. It's furniture. It's Aunt So-and-so's antique chair. It's that bed that belonged to your great-grandmother. But it's more than that, Lord. It's people and relationships. It's holding on to a relationship at all costs. It's worrying about what people think of us or losing our job. Lord, it's all those things. And You've told us to be free people, to let it all go. And if we do that, You've promised to take care of us with enough food, enough clothes, and enough shelter that we can be content, at peace, and happy in life. Now, Lord, as we eat of this bread, we pray that You would touch our hearts with the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we drink of this cup, we pray that You would seal to us the reality that Jesus died for our sins 2,000 years ago, and based on that sacrifice, we are right with God. Our sins are forgiven. We're not under condemnation, but under blessing. Lord, bless these elements as we take of them for Jesus' sake. Amen. We invite you this morning, if you're looking to Christ alone for salvation, we invite you.